So this was the same character. So when he hears that Judah's going down and that Israel has requested for David to return, he knows he's in serious trouble. So whatever his motives were, and wherever he actually was in his, as far as true or genuine repentance, he made a beeline and took, and he brought these men from the tribes of Benjamin with him. That was his security, not to battle against David, but to say, you know, hey, we want this thing to work, and so let's let bygones be bygones, right? So, tremendous lessons on loyalty here, okay? Then we had Ziba. Now, Ziba was a servant that took care of Mephibosheth. You remember Mephibosheth? That was Jonathan's son that David had said, I made a covenant with Jonathan, and I'm going to take care of this guy. And Mephibosheth was the one that was crippled. And so he comes along, and he hasn't, his hair hasn't been cut, his nails haven't been cut. And he comes, he says, David, you know, basically he says, Lord, you know, David asks a question, if you'll look at verse 25, why did you not go with me? Now, these are all people of the tribe of Benjamin, the house of Saul. And so he asked the question because Mephibosheth had not only been restored all of Saul's property by David and Jonathan's property, but he'd also eaten at the king's table. David personally took care of Mephibosheth and his family. And so he says, Mephibosheth, why did you not go with him? And Mephibosheth claims that, well, Ziba betrayed me. He left me behind. And so he slandered me. And you'll remember that David gave... in 16, chapter 16 and verse 4, you can mark that down if you'd like, in verse 29 there. So David says, you're talking to me about all this stuff, and I don't care about it right now. In verse 29, so David said to Mephibosheth, why do you still speak of your affairs? I've decided you and Ziba shall divide the land. Now that's different because when he saw Ziba going out, when Ziba brought the supplies, David said, I give you all the land that belonged to Mephibosheth. And now he's reversing, and he's splitting it up between the two. He says, I don't know if he deceived you or not, but why did you not go with me? You could have come. And so he didn't completely believe Mephibosheth was innocent here, evidently. But anyway, David divided it and said, don't bother me with it anymore. I don't want to think about it right now, which would be completely understandable. And then we have this character, Barzillai the Gileadite, who came down from Rogalim, and this character was the old man that supported David. He comes down to the Jordan. Judah comes across the Jordan River, and they bring their king up. Benjamin comes with him. We have these characters that are mentioned there. And then we have the Gileadite, and that's the Transjordanian side. While they were over there across Jordan, this man was the central figure of taking care of David and his army. So he comes, he's like in his 80s, and David says, come back to Jerusalem, I'll take care of you. I'll give you whatever is needed to take to make you a very rich and wealthy person. He says, I'm 80 years old, I can't go and enjoy what you have there. I'd like to die in my home place at home. Take my son, Chimham. So in verse 40, we see this Chimham going with David, and David blessing him and rewarding him for his loyalties. It's loyalty, 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 I see as the theme of this passage. And so, in light of that, I'd like to look at some of the principles here. There's some points that we have made, and I'd like to just close off with a few of those points. At the end of this chapter, basically, Israel comes and has conflict with Judah. Okay? So the tribe of Judah, David requested, they came down to bring their king back. And Israel comes along and says, why didn't you inform us? Why are they the first? Because we were the first to ask you. And they started these jealousies took place. And what ends up happening is they split. Okay, Israel takes off, and this character shows up, and we'll look at him next week. And next time, Sheba, the son of Bichri, in chapter 20. But they argue in verse 43 that was it not our advice first to bring back the king, yet the words of the men of Judah were harsher than the words of the men of Israel. And now a worthless fellow happened to be there whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew the trumpet and said, "We have no portion in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Oh, every man flee to his tent." Remember we talked about these rivalries between the different tribes? It's still going on. In the time of the judges, they brought a king. There was rivalry there. And this rivalry is still taking place. That rivalry is a conflict of loyalty, isn't it? Right? I mean, so, I think the key to our passage here has to do somewhat with loyalty. Okay, here's a couple of points. Number one, loyalty is not fickle. In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4, we can find that Israel pretty much still doesn't learn the principles of covenant loyalty to God. And God gives this, through the prophet, this interpretation of Ephraim, which would be speaking basically of the northern tribes of Israel. "And what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? And what shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew, which goes away early." This was characteristic of Israel in those days of the judges, before they had a king. And in those days when David became their king, they were not loyal to their king, and they were not loyal to their God. They worshipped idols, and they bickered and rebelled against their king. They were hard-headed, and their loyalty fled quickly. And I love the picture that God's Word brings. Your loyalty is like the morning cloud and like the dew. Now, think about the fog sometimes that lifts in the morning when the sun comes out. And it's there, and very early it's laying on the ground, and it burns off quickly. That's how quick their loyalty would flee. And so, tremendous principle. Now, let me just say this and make this point up front. You can have higher loyalties, but you can't shift loyalty and be loyal. You understand what I'm saying? It's the nature of loyalty. You can't shift loyalties and be loyal. It's not loyalty. Okay? But I can have a higher loyalty. I love my wife and I'm loyal to her. Okay? But she knows that God goes first. The Lord goes first. She understands that I have a higher loyalty to Him. Sometimes, if there's tension or questions about what we do, we both have decided together that God is the one that determines our course of action, and that's what we're going to pursue, because our loyalty goes to Christ first. But if I come in some evening and say, "Lori, you know, I like this other lady over here, and she's real nice, and that is shifting loyalty." And that's not loyalty. That is breach of covenant, and it's improper, and it's something I think that God hates. David's relationship with the Lord and with the Lord's people becomes directly associated with some of the heartache that God feels in light of their lack of loyalty as a people. Secondly, loyalty is to be sought and developed. Proverbs 21:21, again we go back to Proverbs, these are things I think that David taught his son Solomon. "He who pursues righteousness and loyalty," same word, hesed, "finds life, righteousness, and honor." So pursue righteousness and loyalty. It's a characteristic. And here's the point that I wanted to make with this, and I think we find it in these passages of Scripture, that loyalty is something that we want to develop in our lives. We want to constantly go back and check our loyalties. Who am I loyal to? Where is the higher loyalty? What is the priority there? Where does my country belong? Where does my family belong? Where does my church belong? Where does my God belong? And how does the priority of those loyalties affect? Because there are times in life when it can get kind of confusing about loyalties, right? Have you ever been in one of those situations where you got two really good friends and you're a loyal friend to both of them? You want to be a good friend to both of them, and they come into conflict. And the next thing you know, there's all kinds of like tricky things with your loyalty there, right? You know what I'm talking about? Can happen with all kinds of things. Can happen at work where your loyalties are as an employee. And the challenges perhaps of a union or someone that comes in and you've got conflict between relationships. And you have to know, you have to make some pretty serious decisions about before God, where's my loyalty here? What would God have me do in this situation? And where does my loyalties rest? It can be tricky, this loyalty thing. But I think what it's saying in Proverbs here, and what God would be teaching David, and what he would want us to learn, is that we should pursue righteousness and loyalty, and they go together. You know, they're not separate things. Righteousness is loyalty, and loyalty is a manifestation of righteousness. And he that finds it, he that searches for it. I got a little pearl there. Do you like that pearl? It's a pearl. You find life. You find righteousness. You find honor. Such things as life should be made out of. Thirdly, loyalty precedes service. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Sometimes our service and our busyness becomes more than our actual loyalty. And remember, at the heart and center of this devoted deeds, this word or this concept, is loving kindness or mercy. And I think that before God gets through with David, David comes with a new perspective in being associated with God and the pain that God feels because Israel rejected God. And Israel rejected David. You see, he got to be associated with him. And that's a huge lesson. But loyalty precedes service. Loyal service should flow out of our loyalty to God, out of our love for God, out of our compassion for others, because God feels compassion for others. Our sacrifices flow from that. That's the reality of God's Word. It's the principle of loyalty. Okay, let's move on. The fourth principle, loyalty secures trust. You know, security is there. If in our relationships, in our proper relationships, you're loyal to me and I'm loyal to you, we have security. Right? If the husband is loyal to the wife and the wife is loyal to the husband, there's security. If the friend is loyal to the friend and that friend is loyal back to that friend, there's security. There's a right relationship. There are things that God intends for God's people. Proverbs 20, chapter 20, verse 6 says, "Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man?" Develop loyalty in your life. Number 5, loyalty doesn't harbor bitterness. I find David remarkable. Because, I mean, there seems to be, you know, you can look at it and say, well, there's, you know, how healthy was he? And maybe part of removing Joab from being general was some bitterness or some anger toward Joab. But basically and overall, David pretty much, he rises above the personal hurt. He doesn't quit. I find that really, you know, I mean, at this time, I think David personally, I mean, he's defined in God's calling as to who he is. But I think personally that David would have walked away. He would have stayed on the other side of Jordan if he could. Because no doubt he had all of being king and what the role of being king that anyone could enjoy for a lifetime. And David didn't harbor bitterness. And at the bottom line, what every leader has to come to is what does God call me to? And he has to come to the place of rising above personal feeling to say, in light of that, I will forgive. And this principle is so essential in loyalty. I want to say to you again, I often speak, but and address this issue, but if you have some area of bitterness in your life that you're harboring towards someone that you cannot turn loose of, that you cannot forgive someone for whatever reason it is, that bitterness will control your life. And until, by the grace of God, like David, you rise up and say, and are willing to send a communication to your bone of your bone and flesh of your very own tribe and say, why don't you call me back? I mean, that had to be humbling for David. It had to be just eating humble pie to have to communicate with them and say, look, Israel's asking you that. Why aren't you, my family, asking me back? But David did not harbor the bitterness. He overlooked it. He did not go into Jerusalem as he could have and wreak havoc and shed blood to take back that authority that was rightfully his. And number six, loyalty is encouraged with reward. I think with Barzillai and Ziba and some of these characters, we see that David intended and purposed to reward these persons that had been faithful to him. And that's a good concept and something that we should do and think in terms of. Oftentimes we overlook those that are loyal to us and those that are that have been faithful. And so learn to appreciate it, to appreciate it in others. I appreciate so much the support. In the body of Christ, you know, it really is true. Oftentimes, in the greatest hurt, if you think about it, the greatest pain came to David, to those who were closest to him. And unfortunately, in times of rebellion, in times of struggle, in times where conflict takes place, it's the ones that are close, it's the ones that you don't expect, like Mephibosheth. You know, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? Why weren't you there? That's the ones that you expect to be able to lean on. And often they fail. But I think, again, even as David asked, he must have thought, you know, in his failure of his loyalty to the Lord, you know, why, when I had given you the kingdom, did you have to have another man's wife? And why were you not loyal to me? Why did you not go with me, David? Why did you not continue on? And so David didn't harbor the bitterness. He looked beyond and he said, I'll put it behind me. You know, I'm not going to harbor this. I'm not going to carry it. A remarkable man, a remarkable thing. And finally, loyalty can be ruled, it cannot be ruled by selfishness or jealousy. As we see Israel, they come and they have this conflict with Judah and they get jealous. Because Judah came to get the king and they didn't get asked to be with them. And it's all a matter of power thing. It's a power play if you get right to the heart of the issue, right? I mean, it's a power play. It's, well, who's going to have this and who's going to have this place and this position and what is it going to mean for me? And it's selfishness. It's jealousy. It's trivial. And you can't have relationship with that junk going on. And it transcended their loyalties. You see that? And so, I mean, Israel needed to put it behind and just say, well, of course, it's Judah. That's David's tribe. So there's reason and they should just let it go. But their selfishness and vying for position and power there constantly at work in God's people, in the tribe of Israel. And David, as king, had a catch this scene. He's going, oh, what do they say? We, they, or whatever it is. We, they. it's the nature of our rebellion. It's the nature of the fallen world. And as we close, I just want to make the very important point. that for you as a called believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given the privilege of being associated with Him in such a way that this rebellion that's taking place in your loyalty associates you with Him and you suffer. Right? In other words, Jesus said, blessed is he, happy is he, blessed is he that is persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know why? Because you're associated with him. You're associated with God. David, as the anointed, was associated with God. And God taught David some huge lessons here in Scripture that I don't think we need to miss as God's people. That in his association, because he was God's anointed, he had to put up with the 12 tribes of Israel. Their lack of loyalty, their hardness of heart, their armchair quarterbacking of his rule as king, all of those things, they rebelled. When Absalom stepped up, they said, we're out of here. We don't like what you're doing. And David had to put all of those things aside and to look at it, to rise above who he was, to look at it from God's perspective and to not harbor bitterness, but to forgive. And that's a huge thing. I think of the Apostle Paul. As we look through the Scriptures, we see, and I don't think that we see a lot of people that probably understand what David understood at the level that he understood it at this point. After he had lost his son, after his power, his rule, his authority as king, his life as a man had unraveled and come apart, David looked at things and saw his association with God and saw a blessing in it. He saw brokenness as a blessing. That's a huge thing, and it's something that people don't do naturally. It's something that God causes within us. And I may be speaking to someone sitting in the pew this morning that's dealing with some of this type of stuff. And the bottom line is coming in brokenness to God and saying, I will be loyal. I will embrace my covenant with you and walk in loyalty before you. And through all of the hardship and the bitterness, I think of the Apostle Paul. I love that verse in the passage in Philippians chapter 3. It's actually chapter 3 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death. Now, Paul understood. He understood that that fellowship of suffering with Christ was something that he was called to. In fact, when God called Paul in Acts, it says, but the Lord said to him, go for me, for he is my chosen instrument to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. Note what it says after that. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, Paul became associated with the name of Christ. Now, in the context there, this guy's complaining because he's going to have to go to Saul. And Saul has power. He has the authority from the chief priests to throw him in prison. And he's saying, God, I don't want to go. And God is saying, Paul has been chosen by me, and he's going to learn what it means to suffer for my sake. So the one that was persecuting God's people, Christ's church, is soon to be persecuted and to suffer the pangs of the rebellion that was against God, that was against Christ, and it will be against him because he's taken his name. Isn't that something? I want to tell you that as a Christian, that's what you're called to. It's not a pleasant message. It's not something that people like to hear too often, but it's the reality of the Christian life. As long as this is a fallen world, when you walk in righteousness, when you try to do the right things, when you hold to your loyalties with God, when you are associated with Him in such a way, you will be challenged. You will be persecuted. You will find hardship. Unfortunately, oftentimes that hardship will come from people that are close to you. Sometimes it'll come from people that you do not expect, but you must always know and expect that there's going to be spiritual battle, there's going to be spiritual warfare to the things that God has called us to. So may I challenge you to make that determination, to covenant in your heart and life, to walk with the Lord, to learn loyalty, to not harbor bitterness, to rise above and to embrace the sufferings of Christ, being conformed into His image, taking on the man who endured such hardships and contradiction among men and among sinners, that He was willing to forgive us, forgive our sins, and take our place on the cross of Calvary. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, there's no other place to go. Scripture says there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. You can't get saved any other place. You can't be delivered except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to come to Him and to put your trust in Jesus is what is necessary and needful for all of us. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your great mercies and loving kindness. May we put our trust in You. May we learn loyalty. May we learn the lessons from David that are essential and necessary for our lives. Help us to walk with You, Lord God, in a pleasing way and in a manner which would speak of the righteousness to which those who are created in Your image through the redemption in Christ Jesus should. And may we bear fruit of righteousness in our lives and in our walk with You. And may we know loyalty to You and to one another and to understand the concept, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.